Dude, how many of y'all know what this kind of floor is called? Any of y'all crackers, Florida, old Florida crackers, man? What's it called, man? Terrazzo, man. There ain't nothing like terrazzo, dude. When you ain't got no air conditioning and you're hot as a child, you lay on that. And then when that spot gets warm, you roll over and lay on a colder spot. That was our air conditioning. Anyways, I digress. Sorry. But anyways, in this, man, so what happens to soil? So the seed lands on the terrazzo, man. And it's like, okay. And he says, then some of it, he says, lands in a crack. And then he says some of it lands among the weeds, and some of it lands where it's supposed to be planted, in the rows. And the disciples are like, what's going on with this story? And he said, well, the seed that lands, the seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. And he says, and the sower, by the way, who's the sower? Any of us, right? But he goes on and says, the seed lands on the hard ground. That's your heart if it lands, if the word of God doesn't affect you at all. You can hear the word of God and it's like, blah, 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 blah. It's like, you know, whatever. Who cares? I'll take whatever. If it doesn't do anything, that's it landing on hard ground. He said, that's like Satan coming and taking the word away right away. But then he says, some of it's going to land in the crack. And there's going to be dirt in this crack. I'll guarantee you there is. And so it's going to spring up. It's going to grow a little bit. But when the sun comes, it's going to not have what it needs. Its roots aren't deep enough. It doesn't. And so it withers away. And he says, that's what's going to happen to some of you who hear the gospel and hear my words and see me do miracles. And you're going to be like, whoa, yeah, Jesus is awesome. Yeah, Jesus is great. And then all of a sudden when persecution hits, when all of a sudden it costs you something to follow Christ, all of a sudden, man, when he wants you to do something you don't want to do, or there's any kind of obstacles, he says, you quit Christ. And that's like the seed that lands in the crack. So there's people that hear the word of God and nothing happens. There's people hear the word of God and it grows up, but as soon as it costs you something, boom, no, I ain't a Christian. I'm moving on. I'm going on. And then he says, the stuff that lands in the crowded with the weeds and other plants and everything. He said, that's like you guys who hear the word of God and you're like, yeah, that's awesome. That's what we're going to do. And you do it, but you got too many islands on your penguin. I mean, too many penguins on your island. Sorry. There you go. I got it right. Too many penguins. Y'all know what that means? Some old country farmer, my son's boss. I got to tell you this story real quick. We'll get back to this story here. But man, so this is where I learned this thing. Too many penguins on your iceberg, on your island. He was with my son driving down a country road, and he looks over and he saw a disc golf field. He's like, what kind of grown man will be throwing plastic around a perfectly good pasture that they messed up? And Matt looks over and says, my dad. And I'm friends with JP and all that. And so later I confronted him on that. And he's like, yeah, yeah. I said, you need to come play. And he said, no, I got too many penguins on my island. I'm like, what's that mean? Too many penguins on my iceberg. He said, well, I got just enough. And he said, in order to play disc golf, I got to get rid of one of the other penguins. If I got too many things in life, it's going to sink. He said, so I got to get rid of one of them penguins to do that. And he said, I ain't willing to get rid of any penguins to go throw plastic around a perfectly good pasture that they have ruined. So anyways, so that's what he says when it lands in the weeds, it lands in the other plants, it lands there and it grows, but it gets choked out. That's like us. That's like someone hearing the word of God and they're like, yeah, this is awesome. But you know what? I got this going on. 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 I got that. I got all these things. So it's not about Christ. There's not an intimate relationship with Christ. What it's about is you got a whole bunch of stuff going on, and Christ happens to be one of those things. You know what's unique about those three situations? None of those people are saved. How do I know they're not saved? Because they don't produce fruit. And the word of God says a believer is going to produce fruit. But what he says, some of you are going to hear the word, and it's going to land in the rows that have been plowed, the rows that have irrigation, the rows that are going to be fertilized. It lands in the right place, and it grows. It grows. And what does he say about the crop? Some produce what? You know, fivefold, tenfold, hundredfold. We don't all produce the same fruit, but we produce fruit if we are a believer. And so every story that Jesus has, he's trying to tell people it's all about a loving relationship with a living God. So that's the question. You know, some of you are like, when we were talking in Romans about being in Christ. Well, how do I know I'm in Christ? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you in love with God? Well, I don't know. You know what? There's your answer. It says believers are in love with God. We're in love with Him. And that's what Jesus tried to teach over and over. When you read the gospel accounts, He's trying to give people illustrations. Are you in love with God? Are you in love with God? God's in love with you. Are you in love with God? And so as we get into Romans chapter 12, I want to go back to, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and I want to take you to a quick story that's going to help us kind of illustrate Romans chapter 12 as we get in there. So take a look at this. It's all about loving the Lord your God. In Mark 29, or 12, verse 29 through 31, in this, there was a situation where the scribes, it was also in Matthew, and the scribes came to Jesus, and they were like trying to trap him. Because the scribes had the law of God. God had been silent for 400 years before Christ came. That's what happens at the end of Malachi and Nehemiah and all of that. He's silent. So they've got the word of God. They've got all of his laws. They've got the Ten Commandments. They've got all this. But in the meantime, they made thousands upon thousands of laws to clarify the law. They had thousands of laws. And so when they came to Jesus, this one scribe said, now, you know, can you tell us, you know, good teacher, what is the most important commandment of all? Coming with thousands of them, he's bound to get it wrong. And when he gets it wrong, then they can condemn him. They can prove he's not perfect. They can basically out, you know, say he's not the Messiah, and they can write him off and he's gone. But Jesus, here's what he did. It says, Jesus answered. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered, and he said, the most important is. What does that mean? Hey, Johnny, man, you sat on the front row, bro. That was your fault, man. But what does it mean? It's the most important.
It's the most important.
Dude, you are a biblical scholar. Yes. Do you see how hard it is to understand Scripture? Eric, was that hard? No. It means it's the most important. If it's the most important, is there anything more important? No. Is there anything equally as important? No. It is the what? Duh. Dude, that, people are like, I can't understand the Bible. No, because you don't want to. You're searching for God like a bank robber searches for a cop. No, man, you read the Scripture to find out where you need conviction and where you need comfort. And the purpose is to know who Almighty God is if you're in a relationship with Him so that you can become more like Him. How many of y'all want to be more like God? Anybody? If you don't go to heaven, because that's what's going to be like in heaven. We're all going to be like God and you're going to hate it. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. That's what's going to happen in heaven. So Jesus answered, said, the most important is. And he starts off by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what he's saying is, remember when we were studying the Ten Commandments, Chuck? I always pick on Chuck on this one. He said, have no other gods before me. Why do you not have another God before him, Chuck? There are no other ones. That's what that means. It means don't have any other gods because there are no other gods. You can make all kinds of things gods, but they're not real. They're not God. God Almighty is God. And that's what he said. So first of all, I want you guys to understand the most important thing before you get anything else is to know that God is God and he's the only God. There is no other option. He's it. And he's phenomenal. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, the boss, our God, the eternal one, the Lord, he is one. He's the only one. So until you get that settled, you ain't got nothing settled. So he said, now that I'm assuming you guys got that, okay, he's telling the Jews at the time, I'm assuming you got that. And here's what he says. Look at this. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall what? Love. This is it. If he's it. Again, why don't we have any more gods, Chuck? No, you could love this speaker. You could love this backpack. You could love all kinds. But dude, he wants you to love God Almighty. That's what it's about. He gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with a God that loves you more than anyone could ever love you. And a whole book that is nothing but love letters telling you that. You know, and a Holy Spirit that interprets that for you. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God. That's the key. When he talked about when he was splitting people up in Matthew 7, what did they? Well, didn't Did any one of them say, didn't I love you? No, that's not what they said. Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do great and mighty miracles in your name? That's big today. Let's go do something supernatural. It has to be God. No, Satan can do supernatural things too. What a great distraction. You know what's the most supernatural thing God does? The greatest miracle he does right now? He takes someone who's spiritually dead and makes them alive. Anybody glad he did that miracle on you? Yeah. None of us can do that. Satan can't do that. He can only destroy. So man, these people over here were like, none of them said, didn't I have a great love affair with you? Didn't we have an intimate relationship? No. It was all about, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. When it's all about a, now, if you are in a, Steve, if you're in a loving relationship with God Almighty, are you going to do stuff? Yeah, absolutely. He didn't save us to sit, he saved us to serve. Amen. You know, so it's not about that. You love him, and then he empowers you and shows you. So you shall love the Lord your God. Now, how do you love God? Well, I have my own way where I love God. God and I order a pizza, and we sit down at the table, and I eat it and talk to him. Like, okay, cool, man. But there's more to it. He's going to tell us in this passage, and then Paul is going to reiterate in Romans in the next 2 weeks the same thing on how to love God. I don't know if you ever heard a sermon. I don't know if you've ever been taught how to love God. His Holy Spirit teaches us how to love him, but it's in Scripture how to love him. I've never really thought about it this way till preparing for this. So he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your, what's first thing? That's your heart, which is your will. With all your soul, which is your salvation. That's the first thing you got to love him with is your soul. You can only love God if you're saved. People who are not saved do not love God. Oh, yes, I do. I love it. No, your definition of love is something different. It's not God's definition of love. You must be saved. You must love him with your whole soul before you can love him with your heart and with your mind and with your strength. So he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your what? Whatever's left of it. Whatever's left of it, man. Dude, somebody was up here talking about being scatterbrained. Who was that talking during? Oh, Erica. Dude, all he wants is what you got left, man. That's it. It's all good. But how much of your mind does he want? All of it. And again, that's why we produce different fruit, because some of us, like me, ain't the sharpest marbles in the box, you know? We give them everything we have. Look at the common denominator. Love them with what? All your heart. Love them with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with, whoo, man, all your strength. All of everything you've got. So we've got your heart, which is your will, your soul, which is your salvation that you give to God, your mind, which is where we're going to learn when we renew our mind. We keep our mind focused and sharp on not what the world and not what circumstances, not what feelings, not what our own desires and not what our thoughts say, but what the Word of God says, that we love him with all our mind and with all our strength constantly. How many of you have had a fight with your body this week, because your body wanted to do something God didn't want your body to do? Or you want to do something God didn't want your body to do. Anybody have a fight? You're like, ooh, I'm going to go, ooh. And God's like, no, that ain't what I want you to use your body for. Anybody have a fight, struggle with their body? We lost the old man, but we live in the flesh. We struggle with the flesh all the time. And so this is what he's going to show us. This is how you love God. You love him with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. And this is where Paul is going to teach us. And look what he says, because this is next week's message. When you love God, he causes you to love who? Others. Loving God's the vertical strut on the cross, right? You got to love God. And if you love God, he will cause you to what? Love others. Well, you're like, well, I love God, but I hate people. I hate snowbird season. No, the season's one thing, but people are another. You understand how you love people is a good, is not a good, it is the indication as to how you love God. You may have some total different definition on what it's like to love God, but God says, you're going to know you love me by how you love people. and how you care about where they spend eternity. That's what we were left here for. So the second is this, you shall love, after you love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, he says the second is you shall love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Woo, good. That's only the people on my floor of the condo. Only people in my building. Only people in my, no, neighbors, anybody. Dude, he went through stories. Go research in the New Testament how Jesus defined neighbor. Dude, it's somebody you don't even, it's anybody he puts you in contact with. Every contact situation we have is a divine encounter. It's a divine encounter. There may be a business deal in it, but it's a divine encounter. You know, it's a divine encounter. And we're supposed to love them. And if we can't love them, it's a good indication on where our love is with God. And he says, there is no other. Johnny, I'm going to ask you another hard philosophical, a hard theological question, man. We might split denominations over this. There is no other commandment. What does no other mean?
There is no other.
Yes, he got it again. Yeah, there's no other. Again, duh. It's not hard, is it? There's no other. This is it. Love God, love people. And you know how well you love God by how well you love people. That's how he put it. So it all comes down to relationship. What does he even say? The Beatitudes. Oh, my goodness. Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. Instead of the ones who are judgmental, blessed are the merciful. You realize how much mercy God's given you, and so you have mercy on others. Go through all the Beatitudes. Everything Jesus preached came down to these two things. Love God with everything so you can love your neighbor. So this week, we're looking at how to love God when we go into Romans 12. And it's going to coincide right with this. And then next week and the week after, and maybe the week after, maybe until the rapture, he's going to, for the rest of the chapter, is going to be on how to love your neighbor. He starts going into spiritual gifts. He goes into spiritual gifts. And everybody's like, ooh, spiritual gifts. I have this gift. That's what the Corinthians said. And he's like, dude, shut up. Why did God give you, Steve, why did God give you a gift? What does he want you to do with it? Use it for his glory, to love others. You love him. He gave you a gift and he wants you to give it away. The fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Help me out, y'all. Love. Yeah, it's all of those, right? It's all of those. That's it, right? The fruit of the Spirit. You're a fruit tree and you grow fruit. Does a fruit tree grow? Hey, Chris, you know enough. You remember when we used to have fruit around here? Man, back in the day, we had so much fruit we'd throw it at cars, didn't we? Oh my goodness, I'd kill some kid now if he hit my truck, my brand new truck with an orange. Like, but I guess I can't kill him if I can't catch him. That's what I did back when I was a kid. But man, so much fruit. Did the fruit tree grow fruit so it could eat it itself? What does a fruit tree grow fruit for? For others. Usually the one that cut you so a graft can be implanted and then you can grow fruit. And feed and give fruit, love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, to the person who cut you. And then they see Christ. So it's the same thing. Second is you should love the neighbors yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Everything that comes in your life is an opportunity to love somebody. Oh, I know God's going to put me on Indian River Drive unless we go a different way. He's going to put me on Indian River Drive behind a parade leader. You know what a parade leader is? They are taking no chance that they're going to go faster than 25. They're not doing 25. They're not even stepping out a little and doing 28. Dude, there's no chance they're even coming close to 25. And they've usually got a parade of cars behind them. And those people aren't happy, including me. But I have an opportunity to love them. I have to remember. But in order to love them, who do I got to love first? God. Because if it's about me, dude, someone's beating me to that good table at lunch over at Pie Hole, aren't they? It's probably Chuck and Abby. I'm just saying, but yeah. So man, you love your neighbors yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So as I shared with you, if you love God, he caused you to love who? Others. There's your indicator right there. So, I should have preached this during snowbird season, but God didn't give it to me then. Maybe we're supposed to mold it over till next snowbird season, amen? I'm thinking, but we'll have plenty of opportunities, I think, here. Just go to the beach today and try to get in at the park, right? To love God, here we go. So this is the first part. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, to love God, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't love God. That's what he gives you. We love God because what? He first loved us. He, at some point, this shows us that, dude, you're a sinner. I'm expecting perfection. Hell is real. And if you've blown perfection, you've got an eternal home in hell. But I don't want you to have that. I have provided myself as a savior to rescue you and to give you eternal life. You just have to believe it. And you're like, no way, a death penalty? I have a death penalty, and I believe I have a death penalty, and now I have a pardon? Oh my goodness, who would do that for me? Somebody that loves me. And some way he shows you how much you, and it causes you then to love him. And when you fall in love with him, now you have a relationship. And that's what he's talking about in the whole New Testament. Believers love God. They love God. And the more you read about him, the more time you spend with him, the more intimacy you have with him, you love him. Man, I love when married couples, I should probably do this in here. How many married couples here never fight? Never fight. Oh, go ahead, man. Sam's already disagreeing. You're fighting right now. You raise your hand, and she's going, no way, we fight all the time. People, married couples say, oh, we don't ever fight. We don't have a disagreement. You know what I'm going to say? Y'all don't hang out together. You don't spend any time together because two are becoming one. And in order, and not only did God make men and women different, how many of y'all know that? Emotionally, all these different ways, but he put you together with an opposite. So you both have to get closer to God in order to get closer to each other. That's the only way it's going to work. And as long as iron is sharpening iron, as long as both of you are getting closer and closer to God, what happens when you take two pieces of iron and you start clacking them together? What does that make? Yeah. What? Heat. I heard heat. Yeah, it does that. But it sparks, dude. Sparks are flying. But if one of you stops growing, then you now become the watermelon. And if they're growing and you're not growing, then what happens when iron strikes a watermelon? Yeah, dude, it's a Gallagher party. You know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, you're feeling beat up. You're feeling like, oh, they don't love me. No, they're following God. They love you. It's you. You get back in track with God and you'll see sparks fly again. But you're just feeling beat up. You're feeling accused. You're feeling like you can't do anything right. You're feeling like, oh my goodness, this is over. And then if they stop following the Lord, what happens if you take a couple watermelons and start bashing them together? What's your home like, man? What's your home like if all you got is a couple people bashing watermelons together? What would y'all call that? A mess. Yeah. So what's the answer? Oh, I'm going to go find me another watermelon. Well, I'm going to go find me somebody that makes my sparks fly again. I don't care how spark-filled they are. If you're a watermelon, you're going to create a mess. The key is both of you falling in love with God Almighty. And as you do that, sparks fly. To love God, you must be born again. And in order to do that, so that's why born-again people, two of them, can have agape love. And they can get God's unconditional love. He gives you the ability to love somebody who is unlovable. Oh, I'm looking for somebody to pick on right here, man. Y'all are like hiding now, man. Somebody, oh, not you, bro, but you don't have to leave, man. No. Yeah. Cindy, could you imagine waking up next to Bill one day and him not being lovable? Could you just imagine that possibility? Yeah. And what is somebody, hey, Tiny, you know the answer. We just did this in your wedding, right? With the wedding rings. What does somebody who's being unlovable need more than anything else? Love. So you've had to look at your ring and say, God, help me love this woman that you just married me, got me married to, right? And God will not let you down, will he? And Sam, I'm sure you've had to dig into your ring a little bit and ask God for the ability to love Tiny, right? But God, what if you don't have God? What if you don't have him? Because you don't have a loving relationship with him. You got nothing. You got to muster it up in your own strength to be able to love somebody that isn't being lovable. How's that working? I think what you're going to want to do is take your phone, put it on record, edit it, and then put it on Reels. And then go let it go viral and all that, right?
Isn't that what we do? We take a picture of somebody being unlovable and we put it out there and get sympathy, right? Yeah. None of y'all ever done that before? Me either. I'm not doing it. That's how why. Follow me for more marital advice. No, but what I'm saying is when you love the Lord your God, His love transfers through you to be able to love people. Can you imagine how much my wife has had to pray? God, help me love this man that you have called me to marry. This week will be 35 years. That woman back there, she's got eternal rewards, man. I'm just saying. And on this day, Linda Frederick, in heaven when we have all these Stefanos crowns. And on this day, Linda Frederick and Pastor Eddie said that actually in public. And oh, and she responded this way. And she lays her crown down knowing it was only by God's grace she could react in the right way. And then they're waiting for another. And Linda Frederick, and Linda Frederick. And I'm doing nothing, honey, but giving you opportunities to have eternal rewards. So y'all think about that next time you and your spouse and your family, think about that. Dude, if you had a perfect wife or a perfect husband, dude, you got no crowns, man. You got no way to become more like Christ. God puts everything in our life to make us more like Him, amen? So when you got somebody who's just irritating you, bringing you irritation, they're giving you more, you have more of an opportunity to become more like Christ than those people that you know in your neighborhood that you think have a perfect relationship. You understand? God didn't make no mistake in who He brought in your life and all of that. It's for us all to become more like Christ, but we can only do that if we love who? God. To love God, you must be born again. That is to love God with all of your soul. As Jesus said, man, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's loving God with all your soul is when you surrender your soul to Him. Now, look what Paul says in this, all right? Look what he says in this. He says in Romans chapter 12, 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, because of all the things I've already taught you in the book of Romans, all the things I taught you about how you come into this world born a sinner. And if you're born a sinner, what do? You sin. If you're born a dog, you'd bark, but you're born a sinner, so you sin. You're born into Adam's family. Adam, in your relationship with the law's like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and you're like, you're right, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm wrong. And there's nothing the law can do to fix that. And that's your relationship. And so when you give your life to Him, you die. You die with Christ on the cross, and now you get to be married to Christ because that marriage was nullified, and now you're married to Christ. And now that you're married to Christ, Christ says, this is wrong, but I'm going to give you the power and ability to fix. In fact, I'm going to walk alongside you and live inside you as the paraclete, the helper. And I'm going to help you do the right thing. I'm going to give you the power. You just got to listen to me. Man, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, because of just that fact that God got you out of the Adams family and got you into His family. Because of the fact that God got you out of an eternal hell that you earned and the wrath that you deserve from your sin. And Christ took the wrath you deserve, took your whooping, and now you're as close to hell as you're ever going to be. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, because of everything I've already told you, and that's just a little bit. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Who's he talking to here? Believers or non-believers? Believers. Sisters were included in that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because God is merciful. Who understands God's mercy? Lost people understand God's mercy? No. In fact, lost people are thinking that I just want what I deserve. How many of y'all thought that before you got saved? I just want what I deserve. I just want what I deserve. I'm not getting my fair share. There's no justice. It's not. Oh, how many of y'all ever said this in your life before you got saved? And you shouldn't be saying it after you're saved, but how many of y'all said this as a kid? It's not. Woo, how many of y'all ever said that as an adult? It's not fair. You know what I told my kids? You remember? I got so sick of hearing it in the house. I said, instead of saying it's not fair, I want you guys to say, I'm not grateful. That's what it means. I'm not grateful. I'm not grateful for the current situation. As believers, dude, it's not fair. We got way more than what we deserve. That's grace. We never got what we deserved. And so he says, man, by the mercies of God, because God has been so merciful to you. JJ, God been merciful to you, bro? Yeah, dude, we were talking the other night about a giant fly swatter. If God had a giant fly swatter, Tanya, a giant fly swatter, and every time you did something wrong, he whacked you with the fly swatter, you think he'd get the fly swatter once a day? And all of a sudden you do wrong, you're like, oh, psh, psh. How many of y'all want to be chased by God with a giant fly swatter? Yeah, I'm talking, and it only had to be an electric one, you know? Dude, just boom, giant fly swatter, bam, bam. How many of y'all should get whacked at least 100 times a day? Yes, because you sin. And the fact that he doesn't whack you is mercy. When's the last time you got whacked by God's fly swatter? Lucinda, when's the last time? Can't even remember, right? That's God's mercy. So that's what he's saying. You saved people. I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you. I want you to walk alongside with me because God's been so merciful to us. Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. We're all receiving mercy. How many of y'all know, because you ain't been whacked by that fly swatter? How many of y'all have not been whacked by the fly swatter yet today? How many of y'all should have been? How many of y'all been thinking about lunch while I'm preaching? That's fly swatter. I'm just saying. It's like, dude, he said, I'm begging you to walk with me because God is so merciful because of his mercy. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And look what he says, because God is so merciful, you're saved. You understand that. So the first step is getting saved. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to love. He goes on, I'm just going to read the part of the verse, but then I'll go back and read the outline. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So go back to Jody, one more. So in the outline, to love God, you must continually sacrifice your body as a form of worship. That is to love God with all your strength. And I think we're going to end here. So some of y'all, I'm hearing your stomach. I'm hearing that boing, 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 boing. Who is that? Oh, that's you, bro? All right, good. I'm going to move over here. No, but I think this is where he wants us to stop because he's saying, man, I'm begging you. Paul says, I'm walking with him because he's so merciful. Do you understand who Paul was? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was a Jew of Jews. Paul had been taught by the highest levels of learning and all of this. Paul was zealous, but without knowledge. You want to know what Paul did? Paul went into your house. Abby, Paul went into your house when he found out you were a Christian, and he killed you and Marley and Mavi. You know what he did when he went in your house? No, he tortured you before he killed you. He would stone you. When he went into your house, Erica, Paul would drag you out into the middle because he knew you had influence, and he would dig a hole, and you guys would all stand in that hole about this deep. And you would stand in it with people around you, and Paul would take a giant stone with the help of somebody else. This is how they stoned people back in that day. He would take a giant stone that would pretty much cover that hole with the help of somebody else, two or three witnesses. That's why they did. Two or three people had to carry this daggum stone. And then they would drop it on your family. And you would be crushed, and the rock would be there. And then now everybody else who testified and said, yes, this Christianity is against God. It's the wrong thing. We believe what you said, Paul. They would throw rocks on top of that rock, and your whole family would be buried underneath that rock. Do you understand that's who the Apostle Paul was? And then one day, on the road, God said, he blinded them. He's like, I am God. You have a zeal. You want to represent God, but you ain't representing the right God. I'm going to show you who the right God is. And so when Paul got blinded and Paul got schooled, dude, Paul came out fighting for the right God. That's the dude who wrote this stuff. That's what God took him out of, man. And he loved God because he realized, dude, I was a murderer. I was a murderer. I was not a believer. I was doomed for hell because I was so set on my religion that I had been trained and mistaught in. God, thank you for rescuing me. I had the highest levels of learning teaching me what I was doing was right. But you came in and rocked my world and showed me the right way to do life. Anybody else glad God did that with them? Yeah. So man, I beg you, because of the mercy of God, how merciful God was in rescuing this murderer and making him into a martyr, but making him into somebody that would write most of the New Testament. He comes in and he says, I want to beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why bodies? To love God, you must continually sacrifice your body as a form of worship. Every time God gives you an opportunity to do something your old flesh wants to do, but God doesn't want you to do, you have an opportunity to worship God. What's the only way we can show God we love him, Emily? Obey right away. I know, I caught you, man. Obey him. Yeah. Well, what do we say? Obey right away. That's it, obey. So in this, go back. All right, here's what we learned earlier in chapter 6. And again, we're going to finish here, and we'll finish with this part. When you come into the world, you're born into Adam's family. Adam, wherefore is by one man sin, sin entered heaven, death by sin, all are gonna die. That's basically what he's saying in this. You come in and sin is your master. You are a sinner, so what do? You sin. You have no choice. Just like, again, if you were a dog, you would bark. You're a sinner, so you sin. That's your nature in this. So what he tells us that at some point, if you're saved, we learned this back in Romans 6, 7, 8, 6 and 7 there. He said, if you're saved, God's given you the desire and ability, Kathy, to give your life to him, to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him. He gives you that desire and you die to your old self. That's what he said, right? You die to your old self and now you rise to live a new life with Christ. So when you die to yourself, you basically go to the cross. Go back and look at the messages. I don't have time to preach all of this now, but just trust me, that's what it said. Don't trust me. Go listen to the messages again. On all of that, when you die, you have died. Remember, what's the rule for marriage? Till what? Do us part? So you're married to the law. The law is accusing you. The law is right. The law can't help you do the right thing. Till death do you part. So you die to Christ. You die to yourself. When you say, that's what given saved is. It's not like, well, I'm going to keep a little bit about me and a little bit of Christ. A little bit of me, a little bit of Christ. No, you've died to yourself. I don't want anything to do with this old life, this old man. I'm giving it all to you, Christ. And at that point, he says, what happens is a transfer. You, your old man, your sinner self, now goes to the cross with Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Christ for all time. So when Christ went to the cross, who went with him? You did. When Christ got buried and is dead, who died and was buried with him? You were. When Christ rose again, who rose from the grave with him? You are. You are in Christ. We went over that for weeks. You're in Christ. So you died. Your old man that controlled you and made you a sinner because he was a sinner died and has no control over you anymore. How many of y'all believe that by faith? That's justification by faith. But how many of you have a hard time believing that based on your actions? Dude, that old man died? How come I still act the way I act? Well, the reason is because we live this life in the flesh. We have three enemies. We have Satan, who created this world system and is controlling it, and it feeds the flesh. And so our flesh, our old man's dead. You don't have to sin. Paul tells us that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way to escape. You don't have to sin. But we do. Why? Because Satan is such a good deceiver and a good liar, and he created a world system that our flesh that we're living out this world in. That flesh is like, dude, hey, Eric, you fish, right? You ever trick a good fish into biting something totally stupid? Oh my God, I remember one time in Orlando, man, we used to win bets on this because we went and did it. One time there was a spillway And it was this spillway, and there were tons of little catfish in there, all good eating size. Now I know y'all grew up here and you don't eat probably catfish or whatever. Dude, fried up cat, and y'all eat fried catfish. Whoo, man, that's cracker food right there. I'm just saying, but man, that fried cat, they were there, they're all perfect size. And one day we were on lunch break. I was digging and stealing swimming pools at the time, digging out pools and putting steel mats in. That's what I did. And we were digging and steel pools at lunch break. We went over there and we wanted to fish and we didn't have no bait. I had a gold hook. I threw the gold hook in and bam, I caught me a catfish. I caught a catfish off a gold hook. I threw it back in. I caught another. My buddy's like, give me one of them gold hooks. And I'm like, we caught catfish. So later we kept telling people, hey, we catch catfish. We catch fish with no bait. And they're like, oh, no. And I said, bet me, man, bet me. And they bet me lunch or something. Well, bet me something. But anyways, they bet me something. And we take them and boom, catch them catfish. But it had to be flowing. And the catfish were ready to bite anything. Dude, they were stupid. They would just bite a gold hook. And we caught tons. We had so many fish fries from that drainage ditch. That never had an effect on me. But in Orlando, the city beautiful. But so you see how easily they're fooled? I ain't nearly as good as Satan at fooling humans. So if we're not consciously striving to serve the Lord our God and love Him with all our strength and our body, that He's left us here to live this life and we're biting gold hooks. Satan's throwing gold hooks down, man. He's going, watch this. Oh, watch this Christian. Oh, boom. Didn't he go to Job? Didn't he go to God and say, oh, yeah, what can I do today? God was like, what are you doing, Satan? He's like, oh, I'm just searching around looking for people whose life I can mess up. And God said, whoa, have you considered my servant Job? The most righteous one, the one that's really living for me? How many of y'all are wanting to be Job? You're like wanting to live righteous and God volunteering you for Satan duty. Anybody? No, Job probably. But Job, whatever. Like he said, it doesn't matter. It's whatever God wants. That's what loving God with your strength is. Loving God with your body is. Your body wants what the world has to offer. But your new man does not want it. What did we talk about one time? You come into this world like a pig, right? And you're a pig in a pig's body. And you're wallowing in the mud and you don't really care about all the germs and all the diseases because you're a pig, dude. It's great. And when you get saved, you don't lose the pig body, but you get a cat nature. Any of y'all here cat people, man? Anybody got any little furry cat? I mean, them little like prissy cats? Man, what would happen if you chunked that cat in a mud puddle? Dude, chunk him in some thick mud. I'm talking like that mud like chicken poop that sticks to you as you go. What would your cat do? And yeah, that's what we should be like as Christians. We've still got our old pig body, but we know we're cats. And we know when we get into sin, we get into that mud, we don't want to be in that mud. We already know it. We can remember, hopefully. That's why discipline's there sometimes. And so with everything we have, dude, the second time I pick your cat up, she's like, you going to pick my cat up? No. Second time I pick your cat up to throw it in the mud, what's that cat going to do? Claw my eyeballs out, man. And that's what happens the second time Satan decides to pick you up and throw you in the mud puddle, man. Claw his eyeballs out. That's why I tell Keone, what are you going to do if a shark gets you? What are you going to do if a gator gets you and starts? Well, I said, and I've trained him, man. He's going to pull eyeballs out, just anything he can do to mess it up so they'll go get easier prey. You understand Satan's doing the same thing. Fight him by following God. But that's what it means to love God with all your strength, to love Him with your body, because you have a body, a pig body that wants so bad the nasty sewer mud that the world has to offer that He delivered you from. But you got a cat nature. But what happens if you quit going to cat school? And you're just hanging out with a bunch of pigs all the time. And they're just showing you how great it is to be in the slop. And they're showing you how awesome it is. You forget what it's like to be a cat. So in order to remember what it's like to be a cat, where do you got to spend time? In cat school. Yeah. You got to spend time in cat. You got to learn, okay, cats do not like mud. Cat, the last time you did this, this is what happened. When all the other people did it, this is what happens. You have the power to resist. You don't have to go jump in the mud. You don't. Guess what? That's us in God's word. Amen? But if we just live on the edge, ignoring God's word, ignoring by faith what he told us we have, do you understand? By faith, Callaway, by faith, you don't have to sin. So why do you? I'm just showing. You don't have to. But doesn't that take faith? No temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way to escape. That's why you got to be in his word. And God, by faith, you say, I don't have to do this. So I'm not. And God said, good, because you don't have to. But what does our flesh do? Our flesh blows head off. I have to. There's no other way. We're going to lose this or that if I don't do it this way. And what do we end up back in the wallowing mud again? So man, to love God, you must continually sacrifice your body. Your body, your old flesh wants to live in the mud. And so God, why does God keep putting mud in us? Wouldn't it be better? Don't y'all think it would be better? Barb, don't you think it'd be better if God just didn't give us any temptations? Wouldn't it be better if there is no mud? And it's just a straight, follow the yellow brick road, woo-hoo, you know, straight to him. Wouldn't that be awesome? Why does God give us the mud? Yeah, to grow more in love with him. Because when we exercise by faith what he says, it works. And we're like, whoa, you know what? I don't have to go jump in the mud. I don't have to commit this sin. I don't have to go there. But I've got to have my mind renewed. I've got to be in the word to know what he says so I can draw my strength from faith from him and say, yeah, there's a whole mountain of evidence saying that I have to do it the world's way. But your word says I don't, and I'm not. You gonna do that on accident? You gonna do that watching TV all day, binging on Netflix, you know, living the whole whatever social media network, you know, like living on Facebook or whatever, Instagram. I mean, again, I'm not saying those things are bad. Yeah, I am. I'm just saying, I'm saying they ain't giving you the good stuff unless that's what you're putting on it. But man, to love God, you are going to continually get opportunities to satisfy the flesh. And God gives you those opportunities so that you can reject those opportunities. And when you obey, you have now just showed Emily, what have you just showed God when you obey? I love you. I'm going to do, like Skylar, has she put some unreasonable dietary demands on you and different things like that since you've been married? Absolutely. I already know. I've lived with her before. That's not clean. Quit eating McDonald's. Dude, how do you know I don't need those preservatives in my body? No, I'm just saying. You get older, you need to be preserved. But anyways, so if you don't do it around her, it's worse when you do it behind her back, but I'm just saying. But if you do, but you want a Big Mac. What is that? Two whole beef patty special law set us, she let us cheese, pickles, tomatoes on a sesame seed bun. Was that the? Yeah, one of those, man. I remember when they had commercials on stuff that wasn't drugs or suing the drug companies. Anyways, yeah. If you choose not to go to McDonald's and get that, it's only because you love her, right? Yeah. It's only because it ain't that your body don't want one or two or three. It's because you love her. You see what I'm saying? So why does God keep running us next to McDonald's? Why does he keep running us next to these temptations? So we, out of love, can show him that we love him and trust him out of faith. And it's a form of worship. That's what it means to love God with your strength. So again, look at the scripture that goes with this, and we're going to end. He says, I'm beseeching you, brethren, because God has been so merciful. If you don't see God's mercy, man, that's where you got to start. You got to go back and see how merciful God has been toward you. Find out if you're saved or not. Question is, do you love God? That's it. Go through the whole New Testament. Do I love God? That's the question. But he said, because you love God, because God has been so merciful, man, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why not dead? Because the new covenant only required one person die, and they were perfect, and Jesus did that. Now, we get to live because he died, and we get to live for him. Satan can't make us do anything, but by faith, we have to believe his word. When you don't have peace and you go find in the Word that you have peace. When you don't have, you're not thankful, go in the Word, be thankful for this. You can, he tells us all these things we can be if we have faith to trust his Word. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, because I'm going to give you opportunities to live for me. I'm going to give you all kinds of opportunities to jump in the mud. And as good as that may feel, man, I want you to say, no, I'm going the other way. The best way to fight the devil is to follow Christ. Get away and just follow him. Love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your body, your strength. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look at this, holy. Holy means separate. God says, you be holy because I'm holy. So if God wouldn't do it, don't tell me you're allowed. Yeah, you're allowed to do it, but it ain't no good. You're not worshiping him with that. It should be holy and acceptable to God. That's how you worship him, with things that are acceptable to him. And he says, that is your what? Spiritual worship. You want to worship God? Ask him what he wants you to do and do it. You want to worship God? Choose not to go back in the mud with your pig body where your pig body wants it, but choose to use your cat nature to stay clean. Because that's, when you make the choice for him, that's worshiping him. And when you make that choice and do that, you not only show him you love him, but who else are you showing? You're showing others, and who else are you showing that you love him? How about yourself? Because I know some of you have been thinking, I said, dude, you got to love God. If you're not, don't love God, I don't know if you're saved. You're like, well, how do I know if I love God? How do I know if I love? Well, you love him by your choices. So every time you do that right thing with the power that he gives you through faith, you're showing yourself that you love him. Now there's evidence that you love him. And now you got no questions and that's settled. So to love God, you must continually sacrifice your body as a form of worship. But it starts with being saved. We'll cover the second half of this next week. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, thanks for giving us this word. Thank you for speaking in here, because this is your word. Your word is how you spoke everything into existence. Your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It can get into the tightest crevices only to be able to repair things like a surgeon with a scalpel. So, Father, I pray that, one, we would be sure that we're loving you with all our soul, that we have surrendered all of ourselves to you. And when you reveal parts of us that are not surrendered to you, I pray we would surrender those just simply because we love you. Father, I pray that instead of looking like and thinking about being bashed by the devil all day long and being attacked and being under, I pray, Father, we'd see it for what it is. That it's you, give us an opportunity to choose you as a form of worship. You purposely have allowed Satan to run this world and create it into what it is right now. And it is so luring, like a goldfish hooked to a catfish. Doesn't even have to have any bait on it, man. We just go bite when we're not thinking. But help us, Father, as we'll learn next week to renew our minds in your word so we can test it against your word. And in a relationship with you as we're praying and reading, Father, so that we don't fall for that, but instead we choose to do the right thing and watch you do mighty things through us. Something that's tripped us up a million times through faith, we watch you overcome. And we gain confidence and our faith grows. And we can't wait for the next situation to exercise faith. To show you we love you, but when you rescue us, to show us how much you love us. So, Father, help us love you today with all our soul and with all our strength, because you're going to give us opportunities. I pray, Father, there's somebody here that's never given their life to Christ. They know they're in the Adams family. All they can do is sin because they were born a sinner, and they don't want to do that anymore. You brought them here to hear the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to pay for the sins of all of those that would accept him. All of those of the world, but it would only count for the people that have accepted him. People that surrender themselves to him. Father, I don't know anybody who wants to come to Christ and him reject them. So if there's somebody that wants to come today, Father, I pray
that they would come today and just surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you. And then by faith, trust what you say, both for that salvation and sanctification as they worship you by serving you with all their strength, which, by the way, you give them. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.